Today, if you have your Bible, I want you to, you can see it on the screen here, but turn with me to this passage, John 3:16. Okay? We quote it all the time. You see it a lot of sporting events, right?
Yeah.
They're about to kick a field goal, and then a sign comes up, John 3:16. Or, you know, right behind the catcher at baseball stadium, you know, that there's a someone with that sign, John 3:16. And it is the gospel in a nutshell. And today's sermon is in keeping with our theme, you know, our theme verse for the years is Acts 1:8. You should receive power if that Holy Spirit's come upon you. You should be more witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. Believe God's has given us a command to go to the world, and that world starts right here where we are with our people, our relationships, people in our lives who need Jesus, and there are plenty of them, right? Savannah need Jesus? There's people in your neighborhood need Jesus? What if everybody in your neighborhood suddenly just, I mean, they gave their hearts to the Lord? Would it change the way you live? How about at work? Would it change that? It'd turn it around. Here's a verse. God loved the world so much. This New Century Version, a little bit different. Essentially the same. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, His unique one and only Son, His only begotten, the King James, New American Standard says, so that whoever believes in Him may not be lost, but have eternal life. That's the gospel story. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we dive into this today, I ask that You would give us acute, precise ears to hear what You have to say to us. Lord, I'm praying that You'll take the southern accent and the words that are spoken that fall across this palette today and take them to our hearts. And only Your words, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of us have a story, right? Do people know your story? Do they really know you? You know, we've gotten to know a little bit more Dane's story today. There are a lot of things. I'm sure this has caused you to want to ask more questions of Dane. But the question is today, what is your life story? Now, I'm going to ask you about 7 questions in just a moment. And I ask you to take an honest inventory of yourself. Because really, this isn't going to do much good unless you do take a good look at yourself. One of the hardest things for us to do. You know, as we look at our life story and all the little threads of that, it's a collection of who we are, the experiences we've had, the relationships that we have. And as you answer these questions today, and they're about some negative things that have happened in your life, it's going to put together a picture for you. And I hope it'll cause you to think about not only your life, but the lives of the people that are around you. Some that you have deep and long relationships with, and some that are just acquaintances. So here we go. First question. What has God taught you from failure? How many times did some of the great scientists of years gone by fail before they succeeded? A lot. You know, Orville and Wilbur Wright, a lot of failure there in their lives. You know, if you read their life stories, you see a lot of failure that was there. Have you ever failed at anything? What did it feel like? Did God teach you anything from the failure? Second question. What's God taught you from sickness? Now, sickness has a profound effect upon human beings and those close to them. Sickness and disease. You know, for instance, I grew up with two of my uncles who were wheelchair bound and walker bound. My earliest recollections, and just them being in the family and being around them all the time. All the time. It has an effect on the way you look at things. Because some of you you've never been and lived where there was someone with a disability around you. You don't know what it's like. Because you've always been healthy. You've always had all your faculties. You've not had to deal with that. Or having a person who's been institutionalized in your life. We also had a family member like that. I'll never forget my first trip up to the state hospital at Milledgeville. And you young people, y'all know what we're talking about, but I mean, this is the place where the crazy people went. Right? But there are a lot of people there that lived there that were not crazy. It's simply, back in the day, there were people that were indigent or in some other way, they were sent there. And that's where they grew up. I have a lady that I knew for years. There was nothing wrong with her. They just sent her there because there's no place else to send her. I remember my first trip there as a kid to visit one of my relatives. It has a profound effect on you. Well, you look at things. And then going back there, I pastored not far from the hospital and going back over there and going into that place. And seeing it. Sickness. Sickness in effect. It has a profound effect. How's God used sickness in your life? What has He taught you? Third question, what has God taught you from pain? Physical, emotional, spiritual pain, whatever kind of pain there is. What has it forced you to reckon with in your life? There are several of you sitting here today who live regularly with physical pain in your life. And many of us just walk right by you. And we're just assuming that you're looking at life through the same lens we're looking at. It's different when it's affecting you, isn't it? You know, the old story, it's minor surgery when it's on somebody else. It's major surgery when it's on me. Got it? And many of us, especially folks that are younger, have not had to deal with some of these things. As you travel the road of pain, what has God revealed to you? Fourth question. What has God taught you from grief? Have you been grieved over anything in your life? There's some of you here today that are still grieving over some experience that you've had in your life. It's a testimony to the power that grief has in a person's life. Now, I've lost people in my life. My middle brother that I did not No, other than that, Logan is named for him. His name David. Logan's name is David Logan. And he was named for my middle brother. My brother had spina bifida. He didn't make it to his second birthday. I just remember him being in the room there. He was the same age as Audrey. Born in 58. But for me, grieving over that wasn't a big thing. Having grandparents to die, aunts and uncles, you know, you're sad about it. Most profound grief for me, I can't talk about your grief today. I want to illustrate this so you know, so you can get in touch with it yourself. Okay? This past year, my brother-in-law died in March 7th, Keith Wells, 54 years old. Keith's one of my best friends in the world, fishing buddy. We, you know, spent every summer the last 30 years on vacation together. Has a profound effect on you, the way you look at things. Yeah, he's a guy on my Facebook page that I never go to that's standing next to me holding the big fish as I'm holding the little one about that long. He's got one about this long. Grief affects you. It affects your life. It affects the way you look at things. Fifth question. What has God taught you from disappointment? You have been disappointed in people, organizations, schools, family, relationships, circumstances, the government. You've been disappointed. People let you down. Situations let you down. Are you living that out today? Are you getting in touch with anything yet? Have we hit home yet with anything? You'd have to be a dead as a hammer not to have anything hit you so far. Two more questions. What has God taught you from delay? There's one. Most of us do not like the word wait, do we? Wait. Many times in Scripture does the Lord say, wait. Many times have you been delayed in something? Delay may be one of our greatest teachers. Aren't you glad that God made you wait on some things? About the same time, aren't you glad some things He said no to? Kind of like that song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. What that song actually means is, thank God that He said no to some of my prayers. Some things that I asked for. Wait. And I'm telling you, I'm looking at you today, and I'm not a novice. And many of you are not novices when it comes to life, are you? You've lived it long enough. You're staring it right in the face. And if you tell me today that life today in the United States of America, living on this planet, is what today you exactly thought it was going to be when you were a teenager, don't sell me that. I'm not buying that today. You're not buying it either. It's different. Let me tell you, our world is different today. Our world is much different than it was 2.5 years ago. You'd be an idiot to see it otherwise. Listen to all the things that are coming out of people's mouth. World leaders, situations. Now, look at it from any of the disciplines. Look at it from an economic standpoint, a philosophical standpoint, a mathematical standpoint. However way you slice it, it's different. Delay. Seventh question. What has God taught you from personal relationships? Good, bad, indifferent. Learned anything? I just love when I do premarital counseling. I just love to hear some of the guys answer some of my questions. And as I ask them, some of you that, there are a number of you in here that have been through my premarital counseling, but especially the guy, it's entertaining to me to listen to them wax eloquent on how much they know about women. That's just a hoot. It's just, because I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, boy, have you got a lot to learn. You're going to start going to school real soon here. Oh man, you're gonna learn, and but one thing, you're never gonna be bored. Any man that ever tell that's married that says he's bored, he's not paying attention. Family, friends, acquaintances, these relationships have molded us. Some of you right now are thinking about relationships right now. There's family members or people in your life that are absolutely driving you crazy. And you don't know what to do. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, it's fourth down. I got to punt. Or do you want me to go for it? What? I'm backed up. What can I do? Now, we could ask a lot more questions. But I guess in answering all those questions, you had to think about your story and your life, didn't you? About who you are. About the experiences you've had in your life. What makes you. Those things that control you. And I took them from a negative standpoint because I wanted you to honestly... I didn't want the fluff, the oh man, yeah, my life's been, everything's been peaches and cream along. Well, you hadn't been living on the same planet. Because that isn't life, is it? Because things are constantly changing. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, we have joy. I'm talking about looking at the reality of life around us. Now, has God been teaching you all along? Is He teaching you today? Now, next question. What's your Jesus story? What's your Jesus story? All of us have been confronted by Him. Look at the experience that Paul had with Agrippa in Acts 26. King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time?" There he is. Paul's in prison. They're having this interchange. You can go back and read the story for yourself in Acts 26 and see the as Paul is sharing Christ. It's interesting that Agrippa thinks he's got the superior position in this story, but yet it is Paul, by the power of God, even though he's a prisoner, he's standing there as proclaiming the gospel, the good news, to this man who really is the one who's in prison. He's imprisoned by his own sin, he's imprisoned by his own situation, and his own church, and his own choices. Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, he would confront people with the Jesus story wherever he went. You know, none of us ever is really fully prepared for Jesus to come to us, are we? There's always one more thing, one more bargain we want to make. I want you to know He's right here today, right now, and He's speaking to us. Secondly, as you think about your Jesus story, did you feel His love as He reached out to you? Those of you who have received Christ in your life. 1 John 3:16 from the New Living says this: we know what real love is because Christ gave up His life for us. As Jesus comes with His unconditional love. You see, this is a thing that Muslims cannot understand. I pick on other groups, but Islam has no answer for this. They have no answer for unconditional love that cuts through everything, through the power of forgiveness, and the power of God and cuts through all of our experiences, all the stuff that has been going on in our lives, and all the grief and the pain and the sickness and the disappointment, all those things, cuts through all of that, cuts through our bad attitude, cuts through everything, and we feel the love of God through His Son Jesus. Now that's power. That's the most powerful force on the face of the planet. Most powerful force in history is the power of the love of God. For God so loved. Whew, man. How did Jesus reach out to you in love? What did you feel when He came and spoke His love to you? Third thing. As we think about what's your Jesus story, did you understand that He had a plan for your life? John 10:10 says, "These purposes to kill, steal, and destroy. But my purpose is to give life in all of its fullness." You see, Jesus is no heavenly killjoy, been on making you unhappy all the time, being there to spoil the party. He is the party. He's the party forever. He's the joy forever. You know, it's funny, when you look at the world's definition of party, how about the next day? Was it a party? Even while it was going on, was it a party? Think about it. If it's a party through and through, then that means it's great joy through and through. He has a plan for your life. And this plan, in fact, is called the gospel. It's the good news. That's what gospel means. Fourth thing, as we think about your Jesus story, did you realize how much you needed Him? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." You see, the separation we feel is real. It's very real. We're separated from God by our sin. There is a blockade in between. We've missed the mark. To give the definition of that word for sin, the hamartia, we've missed that mark of God, and there is separation. And see, the evil one wants us to feel comfortable in our separation. And to make the cesspool look like home. But it's not. We know that there's something different, that there's something more. That's why man, through poetry, through song, through all of the arts that for centuries, since the dawn of time, has been reaching out, and he knows there's something more than what he's experiencing. There's an emptiness there. There's a separation there. And that connection only comes when we open ourselves to the call of Jesus, who comes with His power to change lives, to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, to forgive us of our sin and make us new people. You mean to really forget about all that stuff in my life that went on, the hellhole that I was, the absolute asinine person that I was in everything that I did? Yes, sir, that's right. To make you new, brand new. Number five, think about your Jesus story. Did you ponder all that He did for you? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this, "I passed on to you what is most important, what has also been passed on to me, for Christ died for sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said." Just think of this. Sovereign God steps out of heaven, takes on flesh, humbles Himself to become a man. Oh, we were singing it a while ago. Here is a song that we sang that was about Jesus being all God and all man at the same time. Son of God, Son of... You see, Jesus called Himself Son of Man. He identified with us. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He's experienced. So don't come to Jesus and say, oh, you don't come to God and say, oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Uh-uh. No. He's walked in your moccasins. He knows it, and he knows exactly what you feel. All those questions, those seven questions I asked you at the beginning, he knows how every single one of those feels. Think about it. God has totally identified with you. So number six, you think about your Jesus story. What'd you do about it? John 1:12. This is a scripture passage that the Lord used to tie the knot and close the deal with me. But all who believed him, that accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. King James says, many who received him, those he gave the power to become sons of God. Those who believed him, accepted him, received him into our lives. You see, Jesus' love to us, his forgiveness to us, calls for a response from us. Looking at cars yesterday, Meg and I are going all over the place looking for cars. Went a couple of places, you know. I don't even think people wanted to see us. Went this one place, guy comes out in a golf cart. He tracks us down. He gets out, shakes her hand, introduces himself. He goes through the whole thing. Y'all know it. You've been there before. He knew his trade. He was doing his trade. He wanted to show us what he had. And you know what he asked us? He didn't let us get away from him that day before he gave us a chance to close the deal. He called for a response. He wasn't just providing information. He wanted to close the deal. And I had more respect for him in doing his job because he asked me. Jesus is calling for a response from you. And the thing about it is, no one can answer for you. God has no grandchildren. Only children. You can't decide for anybody else, much as you would like to. Finally, a seventh installment on what's your Jesus story. How is he working in your life right now? Here from Ephesians 4:13. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have his perfection. See, the moment Jesus comes into our lives, he saves us then. But the tenses of salvation are this. He saves us from our sin past. Listen to this. Get some theology here. Oh, those people just milk toasty on the theology over there at Sycamore. They're just lightly going through it. Well, tell them this. Tell them when they give that rap on us, tell them you got a little theology today. Salvation past. He has forgiven you of your sin. The moment you received him in your life, what does he do with your past? He forgives you. He wipes your slate clean. And at that point, what begins present? The power, the life-changing power of the gospel and his sanctification. Complicated word that means he's just making you holy. He's just making you look like him. So you are presently being saved. You have been saved. You are being saved. And then what do we look forward to? At his coming, at the consummation of the age, when Jesus comes, we will be saved. We will be with him forever. So there's salvation, past, present, future. And he's working right now in us if we belong to him. Knocking that stuff off. Chiseling, right? Most of the time he's just knocking off little bits. Sometimes he gets the big hammer. Can I get a witness on the big hammer? Sometimes he has to get in a language that we can understand. I call it 2x4 theology. Right there. All right. Final question. What can your story be? Number one, you can't ignore Jesus. It'd be easier to ignore the breath you breathe than ignore Jesus. He's working in and around and through everything that's going on around you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He's right here, right now, and He's working. He's already, now, most of us wouldn't admit it, He's already spoken some things very personally to you today, hasn't He? Personal stuff. In some cases, He's messed with some things. He's opened, cracked a couple of doors that we don't go to voluntarily. Hadn't he? You have a great future with him. We call it forever. You know, Cliff Barrows, hearing him preach up at Columbia Bible College, was Columbia International University today. When I was a teenager, I went up there for a conference, and he said, and at his invitation at the end of the service, he said, "Wouldn't you like to join the forever family? The forevers? And be with him forever?" Now, that's why the junk we argue over on this earth really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it, sometimes? We need to get used to the fact that everyone who has trusted in Him, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, is going to spend forever with Him. Start getting used to that now. And finally, your story needs to be told. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Who took the time to get it into a language you can understand? Who are they? Who are the people? In most of our cases, not just one person, is it? Might have been a person who was there to close the deal, or a person that was the most influence in your life. But who are those people that cared enough about you and your relationship to the Lord to make sure that you knew it? What was it, a Sunday school teacher, a person who taught you as a child, a person that you were on the job with, that got in one of your peers, who showed you the power of Jesus to change a life? Who was it? Let me let you know this. There are people waiting to hear your story. Your story isn't the garbage of your past. Your story is the power of the gospel to make you a brand new person. That's the story. And the only reason why you even need to talk about the past is to illustrate about the power of God, and you don't need to camp out there. Just briefly to let them know, God can change anybody, and He changed me. You know, a lot of people in Savannah, Georgia will not listen to a word I say. You know why? Because I know about half of Savannah. And they know that I am a what? I'm a preacher. And to many people, that's either a pariah, a piranha. Give me another one. Now, that's why I ask y'all, if we're ever having lunch with somebody, don't the first thing you sit down and say, "Oh, this is my preacher." and say, this is my friend Dusty. Now say that, that's part of our sociology. That might make a difference to some. It might be a smaller percentage of people that would listen. But people are going to listen to you. Where you live, where you work. And they're going to listen to your story. What is your Jesus story? How has he changed your life? Need to get that in some words. Mike Lane and I, some of y'all know Mikey, went to see a guy that Mike and I were supposed to baptize him in the Ebenezer Creek off the Savannah River together. It was wintertime. We were on a retreat and fell and received Christ and wanted to be baptized. And I told Mike, I said, well, we'll go down to the creek down there and we'll baptize him. And the wee part that Mike didn't understand was that Brother Dusty was going to be up on the hill reading the scripture. Mikey was going to be down in the water with the candidate. Yeah. Have to smile about that. Gave me great joy the other day when I saw this guy who is now dying with cancer. And praying for his recovery. Praying God would heal him. But I sat down with him. In just a few moments, I told him, Mike and I told him our Jesus story. Because it's important that he hear that. And we wanted to hear back from him his Jesus story. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is in your life? And praise God. Right on cue. Man, he gave wonderful testimony of God in his life. That's a great, great thing. What's your story? And to whom has God called you to tell it? You can't sit on good news, can you? You gotta tell it. Well, my cousins, he was actually a cousin-in-law, if there's such a thing. When I was growing up, it was his birthday. And when he got out of the car to come visit over at my grandmother's house, he'd gotten a new watch. And he walked around like this. How you doing? I'll never forget this picture. As he's leaving, he's got the window tooled down in the back seat, and he's got that arm with the watch out there, and he's just got it there, and he's waving with his other hand. Think he was happy about that watch? He was leading with that watch, wasn't he? What are you leading with? Who are you leading with? Do they know that they know that they know to whom you belong? I'm not asking you today to be an idiot. I'm asking you to be a child of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your power and your presence today, for speaking to us. Speaking to us in a wonderful way. I ask you now. Lord, I'm praying if in the sound of my voice is anyone here that has never received Jesus in their life, that today they'll do business with Jesus and receive him by faith and trust in their lives. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I know I've sinned. And I want you to be my Savior and come into my life and save me. And He will. He will. Lord, I'm praying Your anointing upon us to share the good news. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who come bearing the good news. We love You, Lord. The altar's open. You come. Maybe you want to come and intercede for someone today that you're praying for to receive Christ. Maybe you want to come and receive Jesus yourself. Maybe it's something else today God's spoken to you. The altar's open. Pastors, life group leaders, look this way if you will. All right. We are apostolic as a church with a little a, which means we believe in that we are sent by God and that we send out in the name of Jesus. This isn't where the work's done. The work's done out there. You're entering your mission field when you leave those doors. Okay? So I'm going to pray this prayer for you and send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. You're going to be sitting down with someone. You're going to be in a situation. You're going to say, tell Him the story. Tell the story. It can be this much or this much. Let's pray. Lord, now in the name of the Lord Jesus, under the authority of God the Father, Yahweh, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we send out our brothers and sisters to share the good news of Jesus with a Savannah that is going to hell without Jesus. Go before us now. Let us lead with the love of Jesus. Be inspired with great joy. Let us go forth. In Your name we pray. Amen.